Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Open your Bible and let's go to class with Dr. Murray for a better understanding of our Father's Word.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. You know what we're going to do? We're going to recap Daniel. We're going to have to kind of watch our voice a little bit today, so we're going to try to keep everything down close and cool. And the way live television is, if all of a sudden we cut away to something else, you'll know we bombed out, all right? So, but as we can, we're going to recap Daniel, that great book we've just completed, and how fantastic this study in Daniel. You know, I would suppose that probably we could say if there were two witnesses in God's Word as far as books are concerned, those two witnesses would be Daniel and John and the Revelator, that is to say Christ that brought forth the revelation through John. For they are a duplicate. They're a witness one to the other. And as we recap this Daniel, I'll probably be making reference to that considerably. If I really had to stick to one favorite book in the Bible, it would probably be this book of Daniel. Mainly, my doctorate was based on my work in this book of Daniel, so I'm very pleased with that. And that work on Daniel, it's always amazed me. I suppose the old poem that you've heard me repeat many times, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose strong, and dare to make it known. That's the way Daniel was. He was a can-do type person. But we see that witness, one with the other. Why? The same author of both books, Almighty God, our Father. So naturally, they are a good witness. Now, Daniel is one of the only books in the Word Christ quoted from many books, and he would use the terminology, it is written, have you not read? But this great book of Daniel, he called by name. He said, remember in Mark 13 and Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where he ought not, or it, whichever you prefer, he being the desolator. So, we need not ask whether or not Daniel needs credentials as belonging to the Word of God, as many doubt that it does, many of your higher critics. But then, if the world worried about higher critics the way I worry about them, the higher critics would be out of business. It seems that they're a group of professors that make their living proving that God's Word is a bunch of junk. It's they that are a bunch of junk. I have very little respect for them. Anyone that makes their living as a professor destroying something that is so obvious. In other words, in the first place, inasmuch as Christ made Daniel a part of the New Testament, you're not even a Christian if you doubt the book of Daniel. You might as well quit. So I know you, and I know you love the book. I know you enjoy it. So let's recap the book of Daniel. We ask a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's precious name, and let's go with it. Daniel was chosen for one reason when he was taken into the captivity, and that was because of his wisdom. Now, there is no lost motion in God's Word, and that's an important point. For where does all wisdom come from? It comes from the living God. You're either with Him or you have no wisdom. You may have a little knowledge and street smart from this world or business smarts, but you're not wise. For all wisdom flows from God. What does that mean? That means that those that stand as a witness before the king of Babylon, of whom Nebuchadnezzar was a type, will be chosen for the same reason. Wisdom. What wisdom? The seal of God in their forehead. Let's bring in a second witness, Revelation chapter 9. Satan, before he is cast out on this earth as a Babdon and Apollyon, which is simply two of his names, the destroyer, he that perishes, then when before he was cast out, he said, you can go down and you can sting. You can't kill anyone. That's why most people will be deceived about Satan's reign. He has no authority to kill anyone, nor would he choose to, because he's playing the role that he has wanted to play all of his life, to be Savior to the world. And when you imitate a Savior, you've got to look like a Savior. You've got to act like one. Saviors just don't go around killing people. Not if you are imitating the Prince of Peace. You do not. It won't fit. So, he was told in that ninth chapter of Revelation, you can go down and you can sting everyone that hath not the seal of God in their forehead. Naturally, we know what's in our forehead, our brain. And what is sealed inside that brain? The Word of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of the last generation. And if you possess that knowledge, you're not going to be deceived. As a matter of fact, someone that does not possess that seal, let's just talk about that a moment. Someone that does not possess that seal, which is to simply say that information, most normally either knows nothing about the Word of God, or the larger majority would have been taught, were they to call themselves Christian, that the Messiah is coming and he's going to fly us out of here. He's going to come first, and then after we're gone, then comes the tribulation. And naturally, when the false one comes, they're going to be deceived, because their mind is not loaded and locked with the fact that the false Messiah comes first. Therefore, when he does appear with the seal of God in your mind, you recognize him, and you hardly find him tempting. As a matter of fact, he's repulsive to you. You are anxious to make that stand against him. You want to stand against him. Now, I know that's a little frightening thought for someone that's rather new in the Word. Stand against the king of Babylon, Satan. That's right. And you got nothing to worry about. That's one of the basic steps that God hoped to instill in the mind of those that have wisdom. That is to say, his seal in their forehead. Is that it does not matter what the circumstances. It does not matter that you be in a kingdom, such as the kingdom of Babylon, which is only a type of that king of Babylon of the book of Revelation, that will control this world someday. And that, regardless of where you are, as the three Hebrew children were in the kingdom of Babylon, and they would not bow to that image that the king of Babylon created that was 66. Which is a type of the 666 image, the beast, that would be in the end times. They wouldn't bow. They refused to the point of even being delivered up to death, if you would, inasmuch as those that cast them into the seven times hotter than necessary furnace, so hot that these strong men of the king of Babylon that threw them into the flame, died at the entrance to the furnace because of the heat, scorching, searing heat. The three walked into the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, behold, did we only cast three in? There are four walking about in the fiery furnace. They were. Said, one looks like the Son of Man, which is to say, the Messiah. The Messiah did walk with them. Never forget that our Father controls elements. Many people might say, well, I just thought that was a fairy tale. I just couldn't hardly accept it. No, you can accept it. There is a prayer. It's not written in your King James Bible, but there is a prayer in the which it was entered into the Apocrypha. Most apocryphas, the prayer of the three children. It's a beautiful prayer. In other words, their mind was set to the point. King, we'll go into the fire, and if we die, we die, and we'll be with the Father basically anyway. No big deal. But if our Father protects us, your fire can't harm us anyway. That is the frame of mind that your Father wishes you to have, or actually insists that you have, when it comes to that approaching time where the Antichrist will walk this earth and many of God's elect will be delivered up before him. And you don't have to be afraid. When the children walked from the fire, you could not even smell smoke on their clothing. Why? God, the creator of all elements, not only material things, but the elements thereof, can protect you wherever he so chooses. It would be the same way with Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel refusing to bow to the king was thrown into the lion's den. And an angel of God, the angel of God, closed their mouths and he was safe. So that's what God wants to instill in your mind from this book of Daniel in one respect, is that probably you will be chosen for your wisdom, the seal of God in your forehead, knowing, first of all, that this king is a fake, this Messiah is a fake, this Jesus, which is instead of Jesus, or the spurious Jesus, is false. And you're not going to have any of him. While the rest of the world, the majority, will be joining his great wedding feast. You will be without and you will be delivered up to die? No, he's going to try to convert you. He doesn't want you dead. He wants your soul. And you do not have to fear when you stand before him. You don't have to fear because the same God that protected the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace could protect you even at the very last instant. If Satan drugged you into the lake of fire, it would not bother you, because that consuming fire has no effect whatsoever spiritually against God's children. Because God is the consuming fire. He does not hate his children. He loves them. Quite the contrary. He has love in his heart for them. So we see in this then that our Father stating wisdom, where do you get it? From all of God's Word. And when that is settled in your mind, you are armed with that ingredient that Satan is ordered, don't touch him. Leave him alone. You cannot harm them, even down to the sting of a scorpion. As a matter of fact, the first two that Satan does touch, which is to say the two witnesses, he signs his own death sentence as far as the abyss is concerned 3 days later. You can count it. He goes into the pit 3 days after he touches two that God told him, touch not mine anointed. Touch not those that have the seal of God in their forehead. Revelation chapter 9, again, your documentation for that. So, when you are delivered with that wisdom in your mind, and the knowledge and sure the reality of the fact that God's going to protect you, Satan can't touch you. You can walk right up to him. Now, it would be an error if you were to premeditate, or if I were to carry that a step further and tell you possibly what you were going to say. We all have a pretty good idea of what the witness of the end times will be against the false Messiah. But that is not our right, for it is not we that speak, but the Father himself through the Holy Spirit when you are delivered up. That is the destiny of many people, whereby that witness, which is in truth God himself speaking through the sons and daughters, that the truth may go to the world. What a simple plan God, our Father, has. how, you know, we could talk about psychology of preparing people mentally for a very difficult time, and what steps our Father has taken through the book of Daniel, via the fiery furnace and the lion's den, to assure you that He's with you. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who is a type of that final that we will observe, had a dream, he insisted that it be interpreted. There is no earthly way that a normal human being or a human being can interpret what another person dreams and answer the dream if they are not told what the dream is. Daniel faced death again. That all of the so-called religious community was going to die if it could not tell and interpret the dream. Daniel trusted God. That's a sign for you, beloved, that you must know that when you are delivered, as God gave Daniel the words to say to identify the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had concerning that huge figure with the head of gold and so forth, simply being the four individual beast roles or entity roles that Satan would play, plus the foundation thereof, the ten-toed kingdom being the one-world system, his political system that he would utilize in the end times. We call it today the New World Order. Yes, you hear about it. Are we that close? It's very possible. And watchmen are supposed to watch. But inasmuch as he knew, Daniel knew, when he prayed to the Father, that the Father had given him a special gift, and that was to be able to discern those things, God placed those words in his mouth. And he was able to remind Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed. Now, in the fourth chapter of this great book of Daniel, we learn a very special thing. For most of the fourth chapter was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. As a matter of fact, he's being quoted. And we find one of the most beautiful prayers. In other words, we see this earthly king or human king, Nebuchadnezzar, converted into being a follower of the living God, and I have no doubt, not even a speck of doubt in my mind, that Nebuchadnezzar will be with us for an eternity. You're going to know him. You're going to see him if you choose, if you're there also, if you make it. He was converted. What does that tell us? An example. There is only one that is sentenced to die. And quite frankly, no one on this earth has been judged to death already by God. That means there is hope for everyone. Now, the reason I stipulate on this earth, there are some in the heaven in bondage, Satan and his angels, that are doomed. They are even called death in the Hebrew tongue, in the manuscripts, when it makes reference to them. Rechim, as well as others. But it lets us know that there's hope, that God loves, God created every being, every soul. If you were a family of ten, and you were the mother or the father of that family of ten, you would have quite an assortment of children. You may have two here that are just almost exactly alike, the way they think, the way they act, their compassion, their love. And you may have two over here that are just the opposite. And they give you much grief. And a couple here that are even different than those. Well, our Father is no different. He has many children, and there are some that are regular stinkers. Well, out of your ten, the two that give trouble, you're not going to love them any less. You may be angry at them at times to correct them and to try to straighten them out. Our Father's no different. If there is a possibility, but the change, whether it would be a type of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that God chose for that position, or whether it would be one of the sweetest little people in the world, they're still children of God. And God let us know in that fourth chapter, I love all my children and I want them to have an opportunity through this earth experience that from within that entity, that soul, that person, the privilege and the opportunity is there for them to love me and to be spared, and through grace, unmerited favor, be brought into my bosom. And oh, how God loves his children. So we learn a lesson from Daniel within that. Daniel just runs over with deep emotion of our Father for his children and the way that our Father shows and stipulates that very control that you should have in loving people, understanding people, in trying to help people. If you have been chosen and have been given eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would help them, that you would honor that that your Father has given this word, this truth. You'll remember that God let us know that Nebuchadnezzar, in the beginning, was in fact his servant. No one can defeat God's people except that God give them over unto their hand. In Jeremiah, the 27th chapter, it states very clearly there that the situation of Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th verse, but now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. He was a servant of God. God used him as he used Pharaoh, as it is written in Romans chapter 9. God uses whomever he will, whether it be negative or positive. Well, you that have eyes to see and ears to hear, he uses also in this generation to reach those children, good, bad, ugly, in between, doesn't matter, that they have that opportunity to come to salvation. You see, part of the test of God's children in this earth age is whether they care about our Father or not. What a very tiny start it is to simply love him. After you love him and take interest, there's an entire word that is to be learned and absorbed, not memorized necessarily, but an entire word of exactly how things are going to be that keep you out of trouble, that give you success. And I'll make a statement. There's not one man living on this earth that is totally successful, and I'm going to put a qualifier on this, listen to me, and has peace of mind. Now that's quite a combination. You must have both parts or you're not going to understand what I'm saying. There is not one individual living on this earth that is totally successful in their profession or whatever, and at the same time has peace of mind for a longer than a 6-month period, unless they know this word, because it's an impossibility. For there is only one peace of mind, true peace of mind, and it comes through this word. So in that fourth chapter, we saw Nebuchadnezzar converted back into the loving arms of the Father. He used Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, to show us in that fourth chapter how quickly man can change if he dotes on the world. Let's use another word other than dote. If he dwells or allows himself to be drawn back into the world, and that little thing that brought Satan down in the beginning, pride. For we observed in that fourth chapter how that Nebuchadnezzar, after the hanging gardens and the wonders of the world, he said, I did this. I, what a king I am. And look at these things that I have done. And God drove him into the wilderness and with a form of insanity. And then he humbled himself again before God and become a loving child of God. And God respected that and honored it. And so it is. What did we learn from that? That God will accept any of his children that will love him. Doesn't matter what they were, even down to the king of Babylon. Some of you, because you have a little drinking problem or something else, oh, God would have me. Well, good heavenly days. If he would have Nebuchadnezzar, who was the captor of his children, and who, even under certain orders, would burn part of them in a fiery furnace. Now, we're talking top-grade sin here, not this mealy-mouthed, puny stuff you get involved in. And God will love you and bring you out of that sin. He'll grab you by the seat of the britches and lift you out of it, and he may tan it a little bit on the way, but he'll make a man or a woman out of you. And he'll love you. All good fathers help their children, even in matters of discipline. So we learned that from this great book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, having been written in two languages, from chapter 2, verse 2, half of verse 2, we change to Syriac, which is to say Aramaic, from pure Hebrew, which is the language of the captivity. We remain in the language of the captivity to the eighth chapter, and then we come out into that beautiful Hebrew tongue, pure again, which means those prophecies past chapter 8 have to do with our reclamation or our returning to Almighty God and breaking free of that captivity, that bondage. That's what Christ does for us today. Those little sins I was mentioning, some people take them as pretty big. They must be, because they rule their lives. Those sins do. Get the best of them. You don't have to let it do that. You can turn to him and your fellow man and have help on any problem that you have. God has the answer. It's all written right here. After that eighth chapter, we begin to learn of prophecies that are so exciting, that make a true Christian life so vivacious in this final generation. Hey, they're really important things to get involved in for a true Christian. Observing the prophecies that come to pass faster than man can keep up with them, without really burning some of the old wick. What an exciting time. For we are told over and over, and there's repetition in Daniel, though, as there is repetition in Revelation, as there is repetition in most of God's prophetic books, for a very simple reason. Our people don't catch on too quick. They forget quicker than they catch on and allow their minds to be put through the maze of life, whereby the way is lost sometimes at moments, and then God's got to close the gate on the Limberth, and one realizes, I got to get out of here, and there's only one true help. Oh, God, help me. See, that's life, and man, just a little bit slow on the take sometimes. We learn in those chapters following chapter 8 some events whereby types were set forth 500 years before Christ walked the earth, 450 to 500 years before Christ walked the earth, that have been replayed, those types, by the nations, whereby it fits like a well-tailored glove. And when you see that, and you should, because it has happened. It has come to pass as it is written. It always shall. Then a watchman which is what a Christian really is, had better recognize. It is like driving down the highway and seeing a billboard that says, soon, soon, observe, careful, behold. And some people drive right on by. Oh, that sun's hot. Whoa. Never stop to smell the roses, which God's signs of encouragement are roses to the mind indeed. Because each one that comes to pass, each prophecy, that is to say, that is fulfilled, that comes to pass, is like God shaking your hand and saying, be comforted, my child, for I told you it would happen and now it has. So certainly you can look forward to the next milepost on this freeway of life because it's going to happen also. That's a faith builder, my friends. He takes within that eighth chapter, the ninth chapter, the same vision that was shown in chapter 2, only a little different profile of it in a little different age in this dispensation. And we learn more about the makeup of Satan's operation and what we'll be doing. We learn in the eighth chapter of the little horn. We learn what the little horn will do. Why was he called the little horn? Your documentation for that lies in chapter 11 of that great book of Daniel, following verse 21, that the vile person, entity, grows strong with a small goyim, which is to say a small people. And therefore he's called the little horn. But there's nothing little about it, my friend, when it comes to world control. Same old ten-toed thing that we saw back in the beginning. And let that be no mystery, because the second witness, or one of the two witnesses in God's word concerning Revelation, that's to say Daniel and the book of Revelation, lets us know that Satan used that same method back in the world that was, in Revelation chapter 12. Used that same method of operation. So what am I telling you in recapping Daniel? There's nothing new under the sun. That way, and therefore, God keeps everything simple for us. And it's a good thing He does. Because some have such a difficult time in following His path even with that. The same message over and over. The false one's coming. He's going to deceive most of the world, and they're going to bow to him. But you stick with me, the Father states, and I'll take care of you. Therefore, we can better understand why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, stay in the simplicity in which Christ taught. For even as Messiah walked this earth, he told us of these same things. You might say, well, when did he do that? When did he tell us the same thing in the book of Daniel? When he said, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel. He taught the whole book of Daniel in that verse. When you see it, he gave it credence. He vouched for the fact that that would come to pass in Jerusalem. And that the sons and daughters he would utilize to take care of that. And we learn also in that 12th chapter, and I'm bringing this to a close, that the wise in the end times would understand. Daniel was even told, close up the book, Daniel. You're not going to quite understand this, but the wise in the end times shall understand. And we were told of that in chapter 12, verse 1, how that there's going to be trouble like never since the beginning of creation, which is duplicated in Mark chapter 13, where it says this trouble or affliction will be more severe than anything since creation itself. You see, not only did Christ teach the book of Daniel, but he even taught in that 13th chapter of Mark the events that Daniel spoke and warned us of. So, There's nothing new under the sun, nor is there anything new or old in God's Word. For that that has been shall be again. It's the future. Look for it. Love Him that He makes it so simple for you. And when you wonder about tomorrow, get out your book of Daniel, get out your book of Revelation, and read that tomorrow's newspapers will publish. For you're privileged. You're a child of God. And as Christ would say in that 13th chapter of Mark, what would it be, verse 22 and 3? Behold, I have foretold you all things. Okay, we're going to take a little break. You stand by and listen a moment, won't you please?